Last week, as we started into the second epistle, second letter of Paul that he wrote to Timothy, we talked about how that Paul knew his time was coming to an end. It was drawing near. But again, it's the difference in people like Benjamin Franklin and Paul, as they realize their time is drawing near. You have Benjamin Franklin saying, I'm not sure about this God. I will ask him one day. My time is drawing near. And then you have, on the other end, you have the Apostle Paul that says, my time is drawing near. You know, there's no time to stop. I've got to keep preaching the gospel. Young Timothy, you must take this mantle and run with it. The polar opposites there. But as we look at that, one of the reasons for Paul writing this letter as he's handing that mantle over is he's sensing somehow that Timothy is not... He's starting to back down a little bit. He's not being as he should, that he's not defending the gospel, defending the doctrines of Christ in a way that he should. And not that we read that Timothy was doing anything heretical, but that he had just kind of slacked off a little bit. He wasn't quite as bold as he had been. And Paul was trying to charge him up in that. And we start off this morning, we're going to look at a few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, we're going to start off there today. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of the hands. Paul is telling Timothy here, I put my hands on you. I commissioned you with a calling. Be a good steward of that calling. Timothy, young Timothy, as my time is drawing near, are you being a good steward of that calling? You are going to be taking up my mantle of this ministry. Are you going to be a good steward in doing so? You know, we're called. What is our calling? It's all believers, not just the apostles, not just pastors and preachers, but all of us. We're called. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says that, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We are called to make disciples of all nations. That is our calling. We are called as pastors, as men of God. You are called to defend the doctrines of Christ. Do you understand that? That we are called to defend the doctrines of Christ, and we're not just let it stay aside and say that's not important. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and we'll all be happy. That is not the case. We are to stand and defend those doctrines of Christ and be a good steward of that. And as men of God, if you are called, you must realize what is the importance of the calling of an elder or pastor? Is it to do as the world teaches today, to make sure we are visiting people, to make sure that we are counseling people in our offices, to make sure all of these things are taking place, to make sure that we're meeting the needs of our congregation? That is not, when you read the scripture, that is not the chief need. And that's what we see Paul is giving Timothy that charge. We looked at it some months ago in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, in 3 through 6. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved and have turned aside unto vain jangling. Then down in verse 18 it says, this charge I commit unto thee, O son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Paul charged Timothy, defend the doctrines. And then he comes back and says, that thou mightest war a good warfare. And we must understand that we are in a spiritual battle. He wasn't telling Timothy to pick up weaponry and to embark in a physical battle. What he was telling him to do is that we are in a spiritual battle, and this is warfare, and you must fight this battle. You look at armies. If you take an army and you go to battle and you take the army on the other side and they are fully armed and ready to go, and you just walk into battle and say, we are going to do battle with you, but we will not use any of our weaponry. We're just going to charge you and hope that you run and hope that you disappear. That army would quickly lose that battle. It would be a one-day war, a one-hour war, and it would be over and done. But for some reason, we try that with the Scriptures, and we're timid with it. Paul is saying it is warfare. You have the sword in your hand. You have the breastplate. You have the full armor of God. Put it on and go to warfare, and don't be afraid to use it. Don't be afraid to learn how to use the sword of truth and to wield it in battle. And he's charging Timothy with that. And as we looked at it, we talked about a minute ago that is what the pastor is supposed to do. Defend the doctrines. Go to warfare for his congregation. Acts chapter 6, it says in verse 1 through 4, and in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, those arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Do you understand that? If you want to have a thriving church, if your church is going to be a godly church, a church that honors God, the pastor must spend his time in prayer and preparing of the word. That is what the elder's chief job is. Now, that doesn't mean the elder can't, and the pastor, they can't go and minister elsewhere. That they can't go and meet the needs. They can't counsel. They should be doing these things. But that is not their primary goal. The primary goal of their charge is to preach the doctrine and defend sound doctrine. That is their job. But yet, when we throw so much at them, they've got we take a full-time pastor in today's ministry, and they have a full-time work of just keeping up their congregation. And they have to find time to squeeze in Bible study and sermon preparation. And we wonder why the state of the church is in the state of the church that it's in. Paul is warning Timothy here, don't fall into that. Be a good steward of your calling. You are called to defend the doctrine. How are you going to do that? How are you going to be a steward at doing that? He also tells him, while you're being this good steward, don't be fearful and don't be ashamed. Verses 7 and 8 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We hear the word fear. I want us to look at it here and realize when they say do not fear, and then you hear at the same time the scriptures tell us fear the Lord. Those fears are totally different. When you hear somebody say fear the Lord, when you see the scriptures it says a fear of the Lord, that is an awe, a respect. You must have an awe of the Lord. The fear that he is talking about right here is not that same kind of fear. It is a fear that is one of anxiety, one of worry, of not knowing what the future is going to hold. That is what that fear is. It's fearful and worried about the outcome. It's fearful of looking at the situation and saying, this is a bad situation. I don't know the outcome of that situation. I will worry and I will stay up at night. I will not be able to sleep because I do not know the outcome of that situation. That is fear and that is worry. It is though we were saying, God, you can't handle this one. I don't know how it's going to take place. This is so bad, God. I know you came through so many times before, but this one, I think they've got you outnumbered here, God. And I just don't know. That is what that kind of fear is. And it's dangerous. And it's because of that kind of fear that we grow, because we're fearful, we grow to be shameful. because we're so fearful. And let's look at fear a little bit more. What is fear? I'm going to take fear. When we take it and you boil it, what it boils down to, when you analyze it, fear is selfishness. Fear is looking and saying, I am so scared. Why am I scared? Because I love myself so much and something bad might happen to me. I am so fearful. I don't care about the doctrines of God. I care about myself. I am selfish. That is what fear, that is the essence of fear. When you take men and you say, that man is so brave. He stood in the face of adversity and he didn't flinch. He wasn't worried about himself. He was worried about his cause, whatever he was going after. And he didn't have that fear. He wasn't selfish. It's also cowardice. And we don't like to say that. Oh, it's okay to be scared. No, fear is cowardice. I'm not saying that everybody in this room has experienced fear and have been fearful and anxious over something. Many of us, maybe even this week or even this morning. But when we take it and we say, God is sovereign over everything, what should we fear? God has ordained and decreed everything. What should we fear? He knows what's going to happen. Whether we fear and we are anxious of it or whether we're not, it's going to take place. God hath ordained it and put us in this place for this time. But that fear, it brings on being an act of being ashamed. We are fearful that God can't handle this situation. So therefore, we are ashamed of our God. John Gill says it, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, a weak, cowardly spirit, so as to be afraid of men or devils, of what they will say or do, and so as to be discouraged in, sink under, or be deterred from the work of the Lord, the preaching of the gospel, opposing the errors of false teachers, and reproving men of their sins, and doing other parts of the ministerial function, such of this spirit is not from God. And such a fear brings a snare. The spirit of fear, the scripture tells us, is not of God. And if something is not of God, who is it of? It is of Satan. There are but two things that are going to cause that, either God or Satan. And the spirit of fear does not come from God. It comes from Satan. So if we're fearful, what are we afraid of? What are some of the things that we're afraid of? Well, in today's times, especially, and we saw it in Paul's time, we're afraid of looking less educated. You get into these crowds. You know, we looked at creation last week. You start talking about creation. And you're afraid to say your views on creation. Why? I look less educated. If I come out and say that I believe the scripture says that the earth, and I believe that when we look at the facts, we see that the earth is but maybe 6,000 years old, roughly. But all the colleges and the schools and those who are educated might tell me that, no, we're billions and billions of years old. I won't give my viewpoint because I'm afraid I'll look stupid. I'm afraid that my God will look uneducated because He's the one that says that it is 6,000 years old. He's the one that gives us that time frame. So we back off because we don't want to look uneducated. We're scared of that. We're afraid of appearing hateful. The world tells us that you're hateful, especially what's going on in the last week. Christians have been labeled as being, it's out there. One of the key words against us right now is being hateful. And I'm here to tell you, we're to not be hateful as Christians. We are to show our love. But sometimes we won't speak up because we're afraid that people will think we're mean. They'll think because we take a stand on God's word, we're being hateful. We can't be afraid to do that. We've got to know God says that this is His word. We've got to take it and we've got to stand on it. We'll appear to be closed-minded. I don't want to look closed-minded. I don't want to look like I'm from the, again, uneducated and that I can't think for myself. So I won't say these things. I won't say this because I'm afraid of what people will think of me. This is a biggie here. We're afraid of. And all of these kind of come into this one fear. I'm afraid of losing popularity. As young people, young men, young ladies, we all remember a time when we were so worried about what other people would think about us. And if we're honest, how many of us said, it will be easier to serve God when I am older and I don't have to impress my friends and my peers? And then I would go back and ask those of us who had those thoughts as a young man or woman, how many of those thoughts have went away? How easier has it gotten? Or has it gotten even harder? That now you're not just having peer pressure of your friends and wanting to be liked, but you're fearing of your job, you're fearing of your career, of your family, of your provisions. So you want to remain popular. As you said this morning, you want to be at the right parties. You want to go to these events. You don't want to be kicked out. You want to be with the world. And you want to be liked by the world. And that's the problem with the church. Do you understand that? We have a fear of being rejected by the world. And we have fear not being accepted and able to mingle with the world. Therefore, we will not preach the true gospel of Christ. I want us to look at this world. Out of fear and out of shame, we act as if though we do not know God. For what? For the sake of the world. And look at the world. This is a world. This isn't just a good world. This is a world. We forsake God for a world that says sodomy is okay and it's normal. It says that marriage is no longer needed for couples. You can just go and live with each other until you're tired of each other and go live with someone else later and leave families in shambles. It is a world that viciously murders the innocent in a place that should be the safest on earth. It is a world that says God is dead, a world that is full of greed and destruction, a world that is ruled by the prince of the air, its father, Satan. And this is the world that we run to and forsake God for. When we are standing and we are afraid to say something because we are afraid the world will reject us, that is what will reject us. And when we don't choose to stand up for God, we are saying, God, I love this world so much, I'm not willing to stand up for you. Because if I do, that world that stands for all those things and so much more will reject me. And I want that world so much. We're afraid of being mocked. You know, we've spoken about that several times over the last few weeks. So many other countries, Christians are being killed. Just last, I think 2 weeks ago, many of us are familiar with the Chanceys. His church was bombed by Islamic extremists. They're okay. But when was the last time we saw in America where somebody came in and blew up a church while we're trying to have church? It doesn't happen. We're afraid of being mocked. Now, it can happen maybe one day, but right now it's just the fear of mockery. If we can't handle mockery, we say, I would die for you, Lord. Like Peter, I will go to battle and die for you, Lord. You know, we look at it and we say, you stick a gun in my face and tell me, preach that word again and I'll kill you. Well, I would stand up in the pulpit and preach and dare you to shoot me. If you can't stand for God in fear of being mocked, what makes you think you're going to look down the barrel and stare your eyes at a loaded bullet waiting to take your life? You won't do it if you can't stand for a little mockery. Imprisoned. Now, guys, this is one that we can't be afraid of. This is one that I've shared with my family that at my age in mid-30s, that there's most likely a time coming in this country where I will be jailed for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless God takes me home at an early age, if I live to be an average age, there most likely I will be jailed in this country for preaching the gospel. Don't worry about me. Keep preaching the gospel, young men. When you look and you see your fathers and your brothers taken away, don't be fearful and say, I saw what happened to my father. No, look and say, I love my father. I love my God. I will take the message and I will carry it on. We can't fear imprisonment. We can't fear what goes on. Now, we don't have to like it and long for it. We don't want to have that martyr syndrome where we're just longing to be martyred. I'm not longing to be martyred. I'm not longing to be put in prison. I'm not longing for suffering. But we can't be afraid of it. Richard Wurmbrand, he says, as many of y'all know, he did the Voice of the Martyrs. When he was in prison, he said, "It's strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners, as it is in captive nations today. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for this privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms, and it was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching, and they were happy beating us. Everyone was happy." He also says, the following scene happened one more times that I can remember. A brother was preaching to the other prisoners when the guard suddenly burst in, surprised him halfway through his phrase. They hauled him down to the corridor to the beating room. After what seemed like endless beatings, they brought him back and threw him in, bloody and bruised, to the prison floor. Slowly, he picked up his battered body and painfully straightened his clothing and said, "Now, brethren, where did I leave off when I was interrupted?" And he continued his gospel message. "I have seen beautiful things." But yet we're afraid of a little mockery. Peter, again, we look at Peter. Peter said the same things. I'll never leave you, Lord. Then we look at Luke 22. In verse 60 it says, and Peter said, we've got to understand in the context, Peter has told the Lord that he will never leave him. He would die by his side. Now, already, God already told him, "You will deny me three times before the cock crows." Peter's already denied Christ twice. They're standing out by the fire, and Peter says to this man, I know the guy says, this man was with Christ. He is one of his disciples. And Peter says, "Man, I know not what you are saying." And immediately, while he spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord that he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men held Jesus, and they mocked him and smote him. We talk about Peter, about how Peter denied Christ three times. But we fail to realize when the cock crowed and Peter was denying Christ, Peter was in the eyesight of Christ. Christ could see him. Peter wasn't just denying Christ and then remembering what Christ had said. He looked upon his tattered Savior, his Lord and Master, and he looked him in the eyes as he denied Christ. He wasn't just in some room. We say, "I would never do that." Do we deny Christ? And when we do, what is our response? We saw Peter's response. He went and he wept bitterly. Eventually repented. And came to be one of the pillars of the church as it was formed there. As we saw in Acts. Christ is here with us. Do we realize every time we deny him, it is as though we are looking at our bitter Savior and saying, "I know you did this on the cross for me. Yet I will deny you. Christ, you took the beatings. You had your flesh stripped from your body. You were broken for my iniquity. Yet I will not be laughed at for you. I will not be told I am a backwoods hick, that I am stupid, that I am ignorant. I will not suffer these things for you." Matthew 25 through 26. We start looking at the parable of the talents. We know the master had given his three servants talents. The first two had invested in them, those talents. And the investment grew. And he was pleased. And he said, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." And then the last servant who he had given talents to invest did not invest them. He was not a good steward of those talents. Why? Because he was scared. He said, "Master, you don't always have the best judgment, so I don't know that I could trust you. I don't know that I could." So what I did was I went and hid these things. Because I was afraid that if I tried to invest them, that they would all disappear or that bad things would happen. So, yes, we didn't grow any, but I've got what you left me with right here. I was a good steward, right? And Christ looks, and the master looks at him and says, no. You weren't a good steward. What did he tell him? He says, and I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is not there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. God gave us the gospel to take to the world. He gave us his doctrines to defend. He put us here as the church to preach his gospel and defend his word and make disciples. Are we being a good steward of what he has given us? Or because we are afraid and we are shameful and we think he does not have the power to sustain this, do we take and we hide it? God, you put me here. But if I start preaching your word, God, bad things will happen. And these people won't like me. And there'll be no way I'll ever be able to win them to Christ. So what I'll do is I'll just take your word and I'll hide it. And they'll never even know I'm a Christian. And that way I can minister to them maybe one day. But I won't kill their relationship. Because I know you want me to be disciples, but God, I think you put me in the wrong spot. You put me with the wrong people. So I better hide this. Or else it will all be wasted. That is saying we are ashamed of God. And do you, we realize, we talk about this. One day when we stand in front of God, we will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And the scripture is correct. God will tell us that we've been a good steward of what he's given us. We've been faithful. But do we realize that if we are not a good steward, if we are not faithful of what God has given us, that he will tell us, as he told that servant, thou wicked and slothful servant. Do you realize that? That our fear and our shame of not preaching the gospel is not just a bad thing. It is, God says, wicked. It is wickedness to do that. And again, if we find ourselves here and fearful and ashamed, we don't have to stay here. That's the goodness. That's the greatness of the gospel, of the grace of Christ. We can be like Peter, and God can restore you. Don't think because I have been over here with my friends or my colleagues, and I've been here for years, and I've never preached the gospel. They don't even know I'm a Christian. I can never say that now. No, you can go and you can stand up. They will either accept you or they will reject you and kick you out. One of the two. But we can be like Peter and do that. You see, Peter was a man here that denied Christ to his face. And with a matter of weeks was standing in front of the people that killed Christ, daring him to throw him in prison. And when they threw him in prison, what did he do? Again, he dusted himself back off. Him and John got back up and they preached again. And again, he was thrown in prison and released accidentally. Well, according to the Roman authority. We know it was no accident that God divinely released him. But they're like, these men that you've released, that you had in prison for preaching, who released them? Well, they're not released. They're not in their jail cell. They're on the street and they're preaching again. That is the spirit that Peter had. Will we have that spirit? Will we confront the men who want to persecute? And say, persecute if you will, but I'm going to preach the gospel. That's fine. Beat me if you must. And I will preach as I must. But the good news is, he says, don't be fearful. Don't be ashamed. But in those same verses, he also says that we have power. We have love. And as believers, we have a sound mind. And that is the goodness of this verse here. We have one. We look at it. We see we have power. Our God is in us if we are Christians. That spirit has power. We must not deny that power. Our God is all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign, whatever you want to say, all these words we want to say. Common thought today says all religions point to one God. That if you believe this enough, if you believe what you want to believe, that and you're sincere on your belief that really there was one God, and that over time each culture has created their way to get to that God. And that all of them are really right as long as you believe it sincerely. And you look at it, you say people like Islam, Buddhists, Hindu, secular humanists, atheists, Mormons, deists. We say all these ways have their own way to the Father. And I will stand and again, I will say that they are correct. All of them have their own way to the Father. The problem is their father, the devil. Only Christ Jesus and only Christ alone leadeth to God the Father. No other way. He is the God that is above all. And He is the one that created all. Look at this. This very God that mocks us, this God, this world is full of things like Islam and atheists and all the other things that speak out against God. God created this world. We must realize that. We say, oh, well, Islam, you've got Allah, you've got Buddha. God created all of this. That's how powerful our God is. The God of the world that mocks us and persecutes us was created by God. So when we start looking at it and saying, well, this world, that seems strong over there. They seem very powerful. The God we serve created them with a spoken word. As He said this morning, He holds the entire universe in the palm of His hand. And we are but such a little speck in that. And yet we fear this little speck. And we fear that that powerful God cannot handle that. We must not fear that. And we must not fear the other religions. Because our God is powerful. He is powerful enough to defend. We also must realize that we must have love. Again, we do not have hate or vengeance in Christianity. And that is a good thing. It is a freeing thing to know that I don't have to be vengeful. But a lot of times we're vengeful and we're hateful. Why? Because we're shameful. Because we look and somebody has done something wrong to me, and the rest of the world's eyes are upon that situation. And I must be vengeful so that the world doesn't look at me as weak or as a coward. So I must act vengeance upon them. Vengeance is not ours. The Scriptures tell us that vengeance is of the Lord. We are to love. And it is freeing knowing that. Knowing that I don't have to be vengeful. That I don't have to right every wrong that someone has done to me. All I have to do is forgive them for their wrongs that they have done. It's such a freeing thought, knowing that my God is powerful and that the love He bestows upon us frees us up so we don't have to be bitter. Now, love, again, it doesn't mean we are a coward or everything goes against us. No, we can take a stand. And we must take a stand against sin. But we must do it in love. We must stand up and do so in love and stand for truth that way and not be hateful. The other thing we see we get is a sound mind. The Spirit of the Lord resides in the believer. We must understand that. The Spirit of the Lord resides in the believer. That is why when you look at someone and they say, I am saved, but there has never been a change of life. They are not of their Father God. They are of their father, Satan. You cannot be a born-again believer without having that change. We see that. When the Holy Spirit takes residence in your life, there is a change in action. There is a change in your heart. You're not perfect, but there is a change. All of us can look back and say, when I truly accepted Christ as Savior, when Christ reached down and He grabbed me, there was a change in my life. God doesn't just grab you and pick you up and take you from here and bring you over here and there's no change. There is a change when God saves you. So we have that Spirit living within us. And who is wiser than God? No one. No one is wiser than God. And that's one of the biggest problems in the church is that we don't know His Word. And that is what He has given us for wisdom. We turn to everything else. We turn to programs. We turn to statistics. We turn to everything else to find out what's wrong with the problems facing the church. Yet we never go to His Word. We are ignorant of the Word of God. We must remember that. Men died to give us this Word. Men like Tyndale that died and were burnt at the stake to bring the Word into our common language. Wycliffe, these men that did this, Bunyan, all of our reformers, they brought us the Scriptures so that common man could read and not be chained and bound to the chains of the Roman Catholic Church. And yet we neglect them. We fail to read the Scriptures. We fail to understand the Scriptures. But we have them with us. We must understand that God is wisdom. He is understanding. A sound mind does not look to the world for its answers. A sound mind does not look unto its own heart for the answers. It doesn't say, well, this is what I believe. This is what I think that means. A sound mind does one thing. It looks to the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God, it says in John 1:1, tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is wisdom. And as believers, we have the power, we have the love, and we have the wisdom of God. So we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be ashamed. But the question is, will we? Will we be ashamed as we go out here? Or will we be fearful? Or will we stand and say, you want to imprison me? That's fine, imprison me. I'll still preach. I'll preach to the walls if I must. But I will preach. And men will be saved in that prison. Guards will be saved. The only way you're going to stop me from preaching is to kill me. And then I will reign with Christ for eternity in glory. So go ahead, brother. Do what you want to do. Either kill me or allow me to preach. That's your options. Will we hear when we stand there in front of God? Each one of us has to ask ourselves, will we hear? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Or will we hear, O you wicked and slothful servant, depart from me, for I knew you not. Dear Heavenly Father, we